Lord was followed by a great, vast multitude of people to whom he preached this sermon. It's
Matthew 5, chapters 5, 6, and 7. But look back at verse 24 in chapter 4. Verse 24. Let's begin the message back there in the previous chapter. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him, our Lord Jesus, all sick people that were taken with different diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from Jordan. And seeing the multitude following him, crowding about him, he went up into a mountain. He went up into a higher place. He didn't leave them and go up to the top of the mountain. He went up into a higher place. And his disciples, and when he was sent, his disciples came unto him. His disciples gathered about him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now many people take that verse, too, and say, well, he left the multitude. He went up the mountain and called his disciples, and they came up there, and he taught them these words. But that's not what that's saying. He moved to a higher place so that he could be heard and seen by all the people, and his disciples gathered about him. The reason I know that is when you turn to chapter 7, when he concluded this sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now look at the last words of the message in Matthew 7, verse 27. You're familiar with it. Matthew 7, 27. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
That's the end of the message. Now look at verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, all of this message, the people were astonished at his doctrine. This multitude was astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And when he would come down from the mountain, great multitude still followed him. And so they heard this message. Now, primarily for believers, there's all the Word of God, except judgment, written to believers. Our Lord is in the leading subject in this Sermon on the Mount,
chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. The leading subject is not how men are saved, not how God saves sinners. Our Lord fully dealt with that subject in here and every place, but this is not. The Sermon on the Mount is not how God saves sinners, primarily. The subject of this Sermon on the Mount is how people live and act who are saved by the grace of God. This is the character and the conduct of believers, the Sermon on the Mount.
And our Lord uses the word blessing 9 times here in these first 11 or 12 verses. What does the word blessed mean? Blessed. In reference to blessed are the poor, blessed are they that mourn.
Well, it's a pronouncement of great happiness. Happy is the man. Happy is the man or woman. Specially favored. That's what it means. Specially favored of God. Happy and specially favored. I think you'll find that in Luke chapter 1. Turn over there. When the angel came to Mary and announced to her that she would be the Lord's handmaid to bring forth the Savior, the Son of God, in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now listen to the greeting of the angel. In Luke 1:26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph,
of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored." Highly favored. That's what that word means. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou. Not over women, above women, among women. Highly favored. Blessed among women. And that's what this word blessed means. And this blessing is not for a future state. This blessing is now. It doesn't say, blessed shall be the poor in spirit. Blessed shall be they that mourn. Blessed are they right now. Right now they're highly favored. Right now they're blessed of God. And then another thing I showed you during Bible school, that these Beatitudes, that's what we call them. Most people do the Beatitudes. But these Beatitudes stand together. These Beatitudes spring out of each other. This reminds me, and I see this clearer today than I have any other day, this reminds me of Romans 8, 29 through 31. What does that say? Romans 8, 29 says this. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he foreknew, whom he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. Well, what shall we say to these things? Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? Those five things stand together. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. He knew them. He chose them. He called them. He justified and sanctified them. He glorified. One follows the other. And you can't have one without the other. And these blessings here, you notice as we go along, one springs out of the other. One leads to the other. Now let's start at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor. Right now, highly favored, specially blessed of God, are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. How are they blessed, these people who are poor in spirit? They have the gospel preached to them. That's the very first blessing to the poor. That's what our Lord said. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." That's the very first promise of His coming, the Messiah, to preach the gospel to the poor. And the gospel reaches their hearts, and they receive and embrace the gospel, and they're made heirs of the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They have the gospel preached to them, and they are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. God translates them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. That's how they're blessed. Well, who are these poor? Well, they're not the poor materially. David, who probably was blessed materially greater than most people. And David said this, "Lord, I'm poor and needy. I'm poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me." In Psalm 36, he said, "Hear me, O Lord. I'm poor and needy. Help me." Arthur Pink said this, "The poor, the spiritually poor, are those who know by nature they have nothing, are nothing, and can do nothing." By nature, by birth, by nature, we have nothing to eat. We're feeding on the husk that the swine eat, like the prodigal son. We have nothing but to wear but our filthy rags of self-righteousness. We have nothing to pay. We're bankrupt. We are diseased. Isaiah said, "The sole of our feet to the top of our heads." We are, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, by nature,
aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, without help, without hope, without God, without Christ in this world. That's poor. That's poor. But blessed are they, because that poverty of spirit, which is revealed to them by grace and discovered by the mercy of God, empties them that they might be filled with His grace. That poverty of spirit strips them of their own righteousness that they might be clothed with His. That poverty of spirit humbles the proud, brings him low, that God may be glorified. That poverty of spirit brings the beggar, hungry, thirsty, to the feet of Christ, that he might be fed. Oh, my. It's not blessed to be lost, but it's blessed to discover that we're lost. It's not blessed to be lost, but it's blessed to know you're lost, that you might look to Christ. So blessed are the poor. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. Nobody else needs it. Nobody else is interested in it. Nobody else is persuaded to seek the Lord except those who are empty and needy, poverty stricken. That moves us to verse 4. Our Lord said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You remember I said one springs from the other? Why do these people mourn? Why do these people mourn? Blessed are they that mourn. Highly favored are they that mourn and grieve. What do they do? Lose a son or lose a daughter? Or lose a wife or a husband? No. They mourn over their poverty. They mourn over their poverty. They mourn because of their poverty. They mourn because of their nakedness. They mourn because of their lost condition before God. They mourn like the prodigal son who was sitting there on the railing of a hog pen, dirty and ragged and weary and bankrupt and broke and homesick and hungry. And he said to himself, "What am I doing here? Even the servants in my father's house have bread enough to spare, and I'm starving to death." He's mourning. Why? Poverty. The publican in the temple, what's he mourning about? The Pharisee's not mourning. He's standing up there raising his hands to heaven and acting like Mr. Spirituality himself. "Lord, I thank you I'm not like other men. I thank you I'm tithe and I give alms to the poor and I go to church on Sunday and I do all these things. I thank you I'm not like that fella." Doesn't he wish he were like that fella? He will someday. "But I'm not like that publican." But the publican was mourning, beating on his chest. Not so much as lifting his eyes to heaven, let alone his hands. He wouldn't lift his hands or his eyes, but he was mourning. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A sinner." That's right. That's right. "Lord, let me mourn for naught but sin. And let me mourn after none but thee. And then I would, oh, that I might a constant mourner be." David teaches us something about this mourning over sin in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, he said, "Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Acknowledge my transgression. My sins are ever before me." Mourning over sin. Mourning. When you discover your poverty, your emptiness, your nakedness, your wickedness, your corruption, your lost condition, you mourn upon it. Grieve over sin. Folks that brag about what they were and what they did are not only fools, but they've missed the grace of God. Real sinners are ashamed of their sin. They're not boasting about what they used to do. They're grieving over it. And these people who mourn over sin, look at here. They're going to be comforted. Blessed are the poor. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when that poverty leads a man to mourn before God, he's going to be comforted. He's going to be comforted. David said that in Psalm 34. Let me read it to you. He said, the righteous cry, and the Lord will hear it, and deliver him out of all of his trouble, because the Lord's nigh unto them that have a broken heart. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and he'll save those that be of a contrite spirit. They're going to be comforted. They're going to be comforted by the God of all comfort, who delights to show mercy. They're going to be comforted by the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, come to me, I'll give you rest if you're laboring, heavy laden. They're going to be comforted by the Holy Spirit, who is their comforter. They're going to be comforted by the Word of God. The Lord said, comfort one another with these words. And they're going to be comforted by God's preachers, to whom the Lord said, comfort my people. Comfort ye my people. Say unto her, Jerusalem, her iniquity is forgiven. And then they're going to be comforted forever, because they'll be satisfied when they awake with his likeness. Look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. That's the humble. They won't inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, the humble. They're going to inherit the earth. Now, meekness and humility is not a product of human nature. It is never found in human nature. We're all, by nature, proud, conceited, haughty, by nature. That's our state. Humility follows a revelation of our poverty. You see, the poor, I'm poor and needy. Humility follows a revelation of our poverty, our weakness, our inability, and our corruption that causes us to mourn before God. That leads to humility. When a man finds out what he is, there's nothing to be proud of. When a man finds out what he is before God, there's nothing of which to boast. Listen to Paul. Oh, here was a fella, Romans 7. Oh, my goodness. Here was a proud, arrogant, conceited, self-centered, Pharisee, religious man. He said, when God's law came to me, I died. I just flat died. He said here in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I know that in me, that is in this flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The will is present with me. How to perform that which is good, that which is pleasing to God, I don't find it in me. The good that I do not, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not do, that's what I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it. It's sin that dwells in me. I find then a law. When I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me in captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now here's what he winds up with. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's not pride. That's meekness, humility, a genuine contrition of spirit. Oh, wretched man, not that I was, that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death, from the body of this death? Just one. I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. The three marks of humility, genuine humility. Number one, the humble man is willing to be taught, and he'll learn. He's willing to be taught, willing to be counseled and corrected, and he'll learn. The humble man disclaims, secondly, any righteousness or merit of his own, and he'll grow in God's righteousness and grace. The humble man will ascribe all that he has and is and hopes to be to the grace of God, and he'll glorify God. He'll learn, he'll grow, he'll glorify God because he's humble. And God says, listen, blessed are the meek, our Lord says, the humble, they're going to inherit this earth. They're going to inherit the new earth. There's going to be a new earth, not this earth. Who wants this earth? I forego all of my claims on this earth. Everybody, everything here, you're welcome to it. But I want an inheritance in the new heaven and new earth. And he says, these who have discovered their poverty, mourned over their sins, been broken in humility and meekness before God, are the kind of people that are going to inherit the new earth. They're going, God's going to create a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And these people are the ones who dwell there. Now you talk about highly favored and blessed. And I looked at several scriptures that have to do with this meek and humble spirit. Look at, don't turn to these. Let me just read them to you. 1 Peter 3:4. A humble and quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great value. 1 Peter 5:5. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Psalm 25:9, the humble will the Lord guide in judgment and teach his way. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Oh, blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled. Now then, when a man discovers, and this is only done by the revelation of the Word of God, the grace of God, when he discovers, ruined by the foul, poverty of spirit, his nothingness, sinfulness, wickedness, David said, Lord, if you judge me and condemn me, you're just. When he discovers that. And that leads him to grieve over his nakedness and grieve over his sinfulness and grieve over his inability and weep over his sins. And shuts his mouth. Shuts his mouth. No alibis, no excuse. Admits his sin. Breaks his heart, humbles him before God and men. Then what will that man do? What will he do? What will be his greatest desire and his greatest hunger? Verse 6, he'll hunger and thirst for righteousness. When he discovers he has none, and God demands a perfect righteousness, he'll hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. And this righteousness for which he hungers and thirsts is best described by Paul in Philippians 3. I want you to turn to this one. Here's where it's described in chapter 3 of Philippians. It's the justifying righteousness of Christ, which is purposed by the Father, imputed to us in Christ and received by faith. Philippians 3:7. Paul says, oh, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own holiness, righteousness, which is of the law, but that I might have that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, not my faith in Christ, through the faith of Christ, through the faithfulness of Christ, through the obedience of Christ, through the work of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith, looking to Christ. This righteousness is in Christ. And that man who knows his poverty and mourns over it, has humbled him before God, he'll hunger and thirst. And this hunger and thirst is genuine. It's genuine. It's not a fad. It's not a passing fancy. It's not something here today and lost tomorrow. It's a lifetime desire. This Paul here is a man who's saved, knows God. Man founded churches. Apostle of Jesus Christ. Written scripture. And here he is still saying, oh, that I may know Him. That I may be found in Him. That I may have His righteousness. One old writer said, these four things are true. Of every genuine, sincere believer, we have no righteousness of our own. We have, secondly, a sincere, earnest desire for His righteousness. Thirdly, we have discovered and assured that this righteousness is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourthly, like Jacob of old said, I'll never let you go till you bless me with this righteousness. I will not. I will not. I'm determined to have His righteousness. Verse 7. Well, he says there'll be filled. Blessed are they hunger and thirst for this righteousness. There'll be filled. God will hear them, their cry. And that'll lead to this. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Who are the merciful? Those who have obtained mercy. Those who have obtained mercy. Be ye merciful as your Father in heaven merciful to you. The merciful do not obtain mercy because they're merciful. They're merciful because they've obtained mercy. See the way, what I'm saying? They do not obtain mercy because they're merciful. They're merciful because they've obtained mercy. Mr. Wesley told a story. He was on board a ship coming from England to Georgia. Wesley, Whitfield, some of these men ministered in the 13 colonies back in those days. And they had an orphanage down in Georgia. And he was bound for Georgia. And the new governor of Georgia, coming from England, the new governor of Georgia was on board the same ship. And he was a real proud man. And one of his servants had stolen some of his personal wine. So this new governor of Georgia brought him before all of the people on board the ship, out on the deck of the ship, and was going to have him publicly flogged, beaten. And Wesley came over to the governor and pleaded for the man. Pleaded that the governor would show mercy and forgive the offender. To which the new governor of Georgia replied, I never forgive. I never forgive. And Wesley said to him, sir, I hope you never sin. Because it's certain you'll never be forgiven. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. They have obtained mercy. They have the righteousness of Christ and the blood of Christ. That's what made them merciful, because their Father was merciful to them. And they shall obtain mercy. We learn mercy from our Lord. We learn how to forgive from our Lord. We learn how to love from our Lord. How do we show mercy to others? Well, here are four or five interesting things. Number one, we show mercy to the bodies of others by helping with their needs. We show mercy to the feelings of others by speaking kindly and dealing gently with them. We show mercy to the hearts of others by loving them. We show mercy to the character of others by defending them and speaking well of them. We show mercy to the souls of men and women by preaching the true gospel to them. That's showing mercy. Telling them the truth. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. And then he says here in verse 8, this is interesting, blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Now, no person in this building, this fella and nobody else in here, nobody in here will profess to be pure in heart, as most people consider this word, pure, pure. No one in here will profess to be without fault, without sin, in heart, in thought, in imagination, or motive. Then what does our Lord say? Blessed are the pure in heart. What is it to be pure in heart? That we can be right now. Because he said, no man has perfect humility, but he said, blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, this word, if you want to look it up in your Greek concordance, the word means clear, clear, clean, free from insincerity and free from hypocrisy. Now, a man or woman who loves Christ can be pure in heart in that sense. Free from insincerity, free from hypocrisy, and clear. Paul said that. He said, I've served my God with a pure conscience. You got a pure conscience. Not as far as sin's concerned, but as far as serving your God, you do. I served my God with a clear, clean, sincere conscience that's without hypocrisy. That's what Peter was saying to the Lord Jesus. You know I love you. You know my heart. Peter had acted very unwisely, but he, in his heart, his head a lot of times went one way, but his heart went to Christ always. That's what that word means. Blessed are the pure in heart. Clean, clear, without hypocrisy and insincerity. Listen to Paul. Serve my God with a pure conscience. Listen to him in 2 Timothy 2. He writes to these people and says, peace with them who call on God out of a pure heart. Well, that's the way we were saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But now, not with a divided heart, not with an insincere heart, not with a hypocritical heart, not with a phony religious heart that's putting on a show for the people. He's not going to be saved. But the man who calls on God with a pure heart, peace unto them who call on God out of a clean, clear, sincere heart. God will bless him. Save him. Peter talking to us, he says, yeah, you see that you love one another with a pure heart. So the pure in heart, right here, blessed are the pure in heart. They're going to see God. They're going to see him here in his word. They're going to see him by faith. They're going to see him in his promises, then they're going to see him in person, if they're sincere. Now, If we're not sincere, we got problems. If we're playing the part of the hypocrite, if we're professing one thing and believing another. So the pure in heart would be this, a sincere, genuine faith. My Lord and my God. A sincere, genuine hope in His righteousness, not in mine. His blood, His righteousness, His merit, His grace, His glory, His power. That's my hope. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Thirdly, a sincere, genuine love for others. For Him and for His. They're going to see God. Faith, hope, and love. They're going to see God. There, that's highly favored. That's blessed. Deliver me from insincerity. That's what's wrong with most pulpits today. Most religion. It's so recognizable that it's tragic. It's show. Entertainment. And it's tragic. It's a horrible, horrible farce. Using people. Abusing people. Promising people what they don't have and can't give. Here's the last one. Blessing the peacemakers. Peacemakers. They're going to be called children of God. You see how these verse, how our Lord describing the character and the conduct and the lives and the hearts of people who are redeemed by His grace. How that each experience leads to the next one. How that each experience in grace gives birth to the next one. Poverty of spirit produces mourning over sin. Mourning over sin produces humility and meekness. Don't come like that. Humility and meekness produces a hunger and thirst for His righteousness, since I don't have any and can't produce it. And He's the only one that can. It's in Him. I'll seek it. Hunger and thirst. Receiving that righteousness and mercy makes us merciful and forgiving. And mercy received produces a genuine, sincere heart before God. Oh, experience His grace and glory, which gives us peace. You don't start out with peace, you start out with poverty. You don't start out with peace, you start out crying. You don't start out with peace and rest, you start out with the violence take heaven by force. And then when heaven is revealed in the heart, He leads me beside the still waters. As flows the river, flows, so flows the love of God. Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Charles Spurgeon, he said the peacemakers, look at this, blessed are the peacemakers. Having peace, they make peace. They'll be called the children of God. He said this, a contentious spirit is an unregenerate spirit. A troublemaker is in trouble with God. That's why he's a troublemaker. A man who sows discord among brethren is a stranger to grace. A grudge bearer bears his own grudge. That's why he's a grudge bearer. A man seeking revenge is a man not seeking God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, in closing, our Lord said, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We going to be persecuted for these things? Well, everybody here, everybody who's experienced the grace of God in Christ, love this truth, love this gospel, love the ways of God. We rejoice in the commandments of His kingdom. We rejoice in these things. It's true. Everybody in here says, amen, this is Jesus, this is so. It's a description of what I was, what God did, and what I am, and what I will be. But let me tell you something. The world doesn't believe these things. Our Lord's teachings are contrary to the wisdom of this world, to the principles of this world, to the opinions of this world, even the religious world. When our Lord came to this world with this message, they spit upon Him, rejected Him, nailed Him to a cross. They despised His message and His manners. So, what He says is, don't you expect any different treatment at the hands of these who hated me. They're going to hate you. They'll persecute you for His righteousness. But blessed are you when they persecute you for righteousness' sake. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men, listen, revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you, falsely, and it is falsely, for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You're in good company. Listen, great is your reward in heaven. That's the same treatment that His prophets had that were before you. They were reviled. They were persecuted. They were killed. But blessed are you. You're honored to be among God's greatest prophets who were before you.